We're going to just, this will be an introduction lesson on the prophecy in general, and then we're going to get into Revelation in our next lessons. But I wanted to begin with one of these systematic theologies. I enjoy Erickson, Hillard Erickson, and this is one of his shorter ones. He has an abridged one and then a lengthier one. But I just wanted to read a couple pages. If you would be patient with me here, I think it gives a nice perspective on just the concept of prophecy and eschatology and studying it. And then we're going to look at the challenges of prophecy and the benefits of prophecy, so that we think, hopefully, the benefits outweigh the challenges and will spur us along in our study here. I thought this was interesting, and maybe you would connect with some of what he says here. Eschatology has traditionally meant the study of the last things. Accordingly, it has dealt with questions concerning the consummation of history, the completion of God's working in the world. In many cases, it has been literally the last thing in the study of theology, the last topic considered, the last chapter in the textbook. And it kind of is in this one, too. In the late 19th century and throughout the 20th century, eschatology received closer examination than it ever had before. Number of reasons, and so he's going to give some of these reasons of what he would say is this real uptick in the 19th, 20th centuries in what he calls futurism. It says curiosity as to what homes, transportation, and communication will be like in the next decade or the next century gives rise to speculation and research. I just finished reading a book, The Time Machine by H.G. Wells.
Oh, yeah, it's a classic.
And he takes the evolutionary theory into the next 800,000 years. It's just a fascinating idea. But, like, yeah, he's reading the late 1800s, and so this whole concept of what's going to happen in the future and people enamored with it is all part of this. A second major reason for the prominence of eschatology is the rise of the third world, whose presence may be bleak, but whose future holds great promise and potential. As Christianity continues its rapid growth in third world nations, indeed more rapid there anywhere else than anywhere else, their excitement and anticipation regarding the future stimulate greater interest in eschatology than in accomplished history. Further, the strength of communism and dialectic materialism force theologians to focus upon the future. Communism has a definite philosophy of history. It sees history as marching to an ultimate goal. As the dialectic achieves its purpose, history keeps moving from one stage to the next. Ernst Bloch's Das Prinzip Hoffnung, the principle of hope, which represents Marxism as the world's hope for a better future, had great impact on various Christian theologians, such as Jürgen Moltmann, who felt challenged to set forth an alternative, superior basis for hope. Certain schools of psychology have also begun to emphasize hope. Perhaps the most notable example is Viktor Frankl's logotherapy, a blend of existentialism and psychoanalysis. From his experiences in a concentration camp during World War II, Frankl concluded that humans need a purpose for living, one who has hope, who knows why for his existence will be able to bear almost any how. In a very real sense, the why, the purpose of existence, is related to the future, to what one anticipates will occur. And then finally, and I think this may be the one that's most readily in our minds, or perhaps that you thought of, finally, the threat of destruction, which hovers above the human race, has stirred inquiry regarding the future. The possibility of nuclear holocaust is a dark cloud over the whole world. And while the effect of the ecological crises we face is less rapid than nuclear war would be, they too jeopardize the future of the race. These facts make it clear that we cannot live merely in the present, preoccupied with what is now. We must think of the future. And I think that's really time, right? Just some of the things that are going on in the world and what people are talking about even this past week kind of puts this, I think, into focus. When we examine what theologians and ministers are doing with eschatology, we find two contrasting trends. And I think this is what we find, what I've found personally. One is an overemphasis and one is an underemphasis. So I don't know, I need to read all of that, but he calls them eschatophobia And what was the other one? The love of it. Oh, eschatomania. And so you have one or the other. Either I hate it and I'm afraid of it, or it's like all that you talk about. And he talks about one pastor who preached through Revelation for 19 years.
They should have a Broadway show with eschatomania. That would be fun.
Yeah. Well, that might be the evening news. Somewhere between these two extremes of preoccupation with and avoidance of eschatology, we must take our stance. And I would say, you know, in 10 years, I probably have not said enough about it in our church. And so I felt like we needed to handle at least one of these books. You know, maybe in year four or so, 3 or 4, we did Daniel, and we handled some of these topics. But it's been a while. And we've never done Revelation. It's funny, I have a set of Calvin's commentaries on my shelf. And he has a commentary on every book but Revelation.
What?
Well, people say he didn't want to touch it. But it doesn't say that. I don't know if he died or whatnot. But he didn't say, I hate it and I'm not going to do it. He did Daniel. So, same themes. Okay, so he gives some considerations here. And maybe I'll just read a few of these. They're not the ones. We're going to look at more of the scriptural ones, but as we embark on the study of eschatology, it's important to keep a number of considerations in view. Eschatology is a major topic in theology. We shouldn't neglect it. 2, the truths of eschatology deserve careful, intense, and thorough study, as we'll see. 3, we need to recognize that eschatology does not pertain exclusively to the future. Jesus did introduce a new age, and the victory over the powers of evil have already been won, even though the struggle is still to be enacted in history. We must pair with this insight the truth that there are elements of predictive prophecy which simply cannot be regarded as already fulfilled. So there is some that's still yet future. The biblical passages regarding eschatology events are far more existential descriptions of life. Far more than existential descriptions of life, they do indeed have existential significance, but the significance is dependent upon an application of the factuality of the events described. They really will come to pass. All right, and I'll just leave this here if anybody wants to leaf through it. But we sold these on our book table. And some of you have those as well. But I think it does kind of paint a good overview of just the idea of eschatology and help us put maybe into good perspective what we're doing. But after this lesson, we're not really going to focus on eschatology as a whole. We're really going to just walk through Revelation, and probably pretty quickly. I'm not seeing taking 19 years. I'm hoping to do 2 months. But we'll see. So there will be some sections, like the first 3 chapters are so rich for the church age today that it's hard to run through those quickly, and then the predictive elements we may go through a little more quickly. So let's just take a few minutes with this. You see on one side of the page there's the benefits of prophecy, the other side of the page is the challenges of prophecy. Where should we start? The benefits or challenges? I did choose already. So we're going to start with the benefits. Sorry. The benefits. Why do this? Why look at Revelation? Can't we just choose what folks have done in the past? And Luther said he avoided Revelation, the book of Revelation. And you know, a lot of folks have. So why should I look at the book of Revelation? Well, let's just look at a few things. First of all, the benefits of prophecy to promote godliness. This is the most common theme as scripture references bring up the concept of future events. Is this theme of that I felt like as a child?
Right.
I'm reading these things. I just want to be ready. I want to make sure I'm okay. And so let's just look at these, because this is the most prominent theme. I do want to read these passages. We have so many verses that we're not going to read all of them in each of these points, but let's at least read a couple of these. Oh yeah, there's a few Bibles over there, if anyone would like to grab one. So, to promote godliness, 2 Peter, who would read 2 Peter 3, 10 through 15? And I'll do the 1 Timothy 1, and then who would do Titus 2?
I'll do Titus.
Titus 2. I think there would probably be 10, 11, and 12 in Titus 2. Who would do 2 Peter 3, 10 through 15? All right, Diana. 2 Peter 3, 10 to 15. Let's start there.
For the one who wants to love life and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit.
Okay.
And he, is that right? Okay.
2 Peter 3.
Oh, 2 Peter, sorry.
Okay.
I was reading 1 Peter.
Okay. They both have a lot to say about
it. Okay, sorry. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief on that day. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for and earnestly desire the coming of the day of the Lord, the day of God, because of which the heavens will be on fire and be dissolved, and the elements will melt with the heat. But based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness will dwell. Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found in peace, without spot or blemish before him. Also, regard the patience of our Lord as an opportunity for salvation, just as our dear brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you.
Okay. So there's that build-up of all these future events, right? Sounds eschatological. The burning up of all things and the day of the Lord and things passing away. Wow.
The thing that strikes me is it says the elements will be destroyed. I mean, you know, those are the building blocks of life. How can we exist without elements?
Yeah, it's interesting. The term elements there, I looked it up. I wonder if my brain's gonna fail me. I think it is.
Is it referring to like the elements, like
it's not like the period, the periodic elements.
No, it's not.
Right, so there's no periodic table there. But it is talking about the foundationals, like the foundations of the earth, like the foundational elements. So what we would, very similar to what we would say, are oxygen and all these things. It's like it's being burned.
Wow.
Yeah, it's being burned up. But verse 14 is the therefore. Okay, because of these things, let's just be making sure we're at peace. Shalom. And that we're, you know, living correctly. That we want to be found without blemish. Now, we're not going to be blameless. You know, we're blameless in Christ. That's the only way to be saved, to be blameless. But there is this sense of desire to be right with the Lord. Now, I think this is maybe this is why it's harder to listen to prophecy for me. You know, it's convicting. I want to be ready. I want to be right. And there's several other things that make this difficult, but this is one of them. I know as a child, I think I mentioned this, we were homeschooled. Maybe I should, you know, three boys homeschooled, right? And my parents would leave us and go to work and give us assignments. And so you can imagine three teen boys.
Who was
and,
in charge?
Yeah. So when the car came back, we would see my parents' wheels in the window in the basement, and we would know it's time to get going. It's time to shape up, and often we were not found working, you know, and so, but there's this desire, okay, my parents are coming, you know, so I do need to do some work, and hopefully a lot of work, but often the day, the break of 15 minutes stretched too long, and they would come back, and we were not ready. And I think that's the similar find. You know, it's not that I hate my parents coming back. It's not that we hate Jesus coming back. But there is this sense of, he died for me, he loves me, I talk to him all the time, but he's going to come, you know, and I want to be working. I want to be on my classes. He gives me breaks. He gives me, you know, he gives me ample time to watch TV. You know, so it's like, it's not that this is a oppressive, but you know, I don't want to be flittering away, and I don't want to be him to come back and I'm totally destroying my brothers and sisters and my own life through the things that I know will hurt. And so that's the primary theme here. Who else has, let's see, I have 1 Timothy, right? First Timothy 6, is that correct? No. Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you often see something like that. He's saying, hold the gospel, hold the faith until the appearing of Jesus. And then Titus is another very poignant one.
Titus 2:11?
Yes, but maybe 10 to 12.
10 to 12. Yeah, it says, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age.
And then verse 13 would be the...
waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Okay, so this is, again, that motivation. Jesus is coming, he's our great God and Savior. So I'm waiting for that, and I'm wanting to live self-controlled, uprightly, and godly in this present age, waiting for him to come back. So it's to promote godliness, I guess, is the blank, to promote godliness. And as we look at these reasons, they're not to stimulate intellectual curiosity or to sell a book. You know, it's not the mystery solved, oh, I got the puzzle all figured out. That's not the reason to consider prophecy. The second one is to encourage and comfort. See, we live in such rich and really cozy conditions, but most of the church has not. And so when you read the New Testament, a big chunk of the teaching is comforting them who are going through hard times. And I think we see this even like in certain times. I think if you hear the spirituals of the slaves in the South in America, like most of them are focused, most of the themes are focused on what? Heaven. It's like, we don't want this current life. It's so rough. And that has been the norm for Christians in history. It's that Christians are being oppressed and taken advantage of and made into slaves. And it's the Christians who are saying, yeah, I want comfort. I want the comfort of eternal life with my Lord. So Jesus says in John 14, comfort. He's saying, I'm going away, and yet I will come again. And so he's comforting. He's giving them a be of good cheer, he says there in John 14. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 to 18. 2 Thessalonians 5, 5 to 10. There's so many of these. But let me think of the I think it's that 2 Thessalonians 5, 5 to 10.
Yeah, these letters, you talk a lot about Christ.
Yes. 1 Corinthians 15 would be another one where he says, don't be so distressed about those who have died. And he's like, you know, we don't sorrow as those who don't have hope. We have hope because we have an eternal future that we're waiting for. And so there's this comforting words that come from the gospel of the good news of Jesus' second coming, not just his first coming. All right. Let's look at that. That's that next one, 2 Peter 3, 3 through 8. This is not a primary, not a theme that comes up in all of them, but I do feel like this is the one that maybe pastors poke at the most with these. Not the most, but it does encourage us to tell people about the Lord. And when you find 2 Peter 3, you find this. They were saying, okay, the Lord is waiting, and He's waiting, and He's waiting, and He's not going to come. Verse 4, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days, following their own desires, they will say, where is the promise that is coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heaven and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of the judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Don't overlook this fact. The Lord, the beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And then He says the day of the Lord is coming. So the concept here is, you're not seeing this happen. Don't disbelieve it. Don't get lazy. But use it as an opportunity to show, to encourage people to repentance. Because the Lord doesn't want anyone to perish. The Lord wants everyone to come to salvation, to patience. In His patience, He wants everyone to be saved. Does that make sense? So there's this desire to call people to repentance and faith. And then to encourage faith and togetherness, that Hebrews 10 passage, even more as you see the day approaching, to encourage one another to love and good works, there's a sense in which, okay, that there's the community of the body needs to be ready for this. Let's encourage each other to continue to follow God's teaching here in the last days, about the last days. Be ready. Okay, so there's some benefits to prophecy. The spiritual benefits to encourage faith and togetherness, to promote evangelism, encourage and comfort one another, that your persecution is but for a moment, and that we're waiting for eternal life to come. Encourage faith and togetherness. Secondly, there are important truths that are related to future events. And I'm just thinking generally here. If you read the Bible, thinking through this, there's just, well, just think of our book section, right? Our shelf. You turn over there to your table of contents. How many of these books are prophecies, are prophetic, in the table of contents? We've got a lot of them, right? And you got Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. That's a lot, right? You got Revelation. And yet, even in those New Testament epistles written to the church, huge chunks of them talk about the coming of the Lord.
Even in the Gospels, Jesus taught.
Right. Many of His parables. Mm-hmm. And so, like, if we're going to cut out the concept of understanding future events and trying to get a grasp on what Jesus was teaching, what the apostles were teaching, what John's teaching in Revelation, what the Old Testament was teaching in all these different events, then we're going to cut out, like, a big chunk of the Bible. Right? And so we can't pick and choose what we should look at. And so if we could just combine that truth with this one, let's look over at Luke 24, verses 25 to 28. Anyone feel like reading that for us? All right, Ellie. Luke 24, 20, but let's all turn over there. Luke 24, 25.
Okay, and Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village where they were going.
Okay, so here's our first prophecy seminar, where Jesus is talking with these Christians who were distraught because of the events of that time. And what did Jesus do? Well, there's a couple of things. What was his attitude? Well, this was too hard for you to put together, and I completely understand why you didn't know what was happening.
Well, they didn't.
Right. And so what was his attitude to their ignorance? Was it, "It's okay, you get a pass"?
Oh, no.
He said, what does he say? Foolish.
Yeah.
Foolish.
Yeah.
So, like, this is Jesus, okay? I mean, this is our Lord, who we're talking about his second coming now. And in his first coming, because they didn't take time. I mean, you read those Old Testament passages, and I'm not saying that they're excused, but what I'm saying is they're not... If we're looking at having everything put together, his first coming, not everything was put together. The same as his second coming. Like, we may actually have more body of teaching to go on for the second coming than the first coming. And it was very similar. Like, they had to put this X with Y with Z with, you know, with A with B, and kind of put the whole thing together. And he expected them to do that. And he not berated them, but he challenged them. "Why didn't you do this?" And then he started putting all the dots together. And so I think this is the same spirit we should have, is not give up, not be so over infatuated that we're printing a book on when Jesus is coming and the day and the hour, but at least say we love our Lord enough to where we're trying to sort through the body of doctrine he's given us and say, you know what, I kind of have a little bit of a handle on what's going to happen. And again, the whole thing is, "Lord, you will do what you want, and I don't know what's going on completely. But here's the passages that teach it, and it just seems like this is what's going to happen." Does that make sense? Okay, very good. So consider the first prophecies, consider the body of doctrine, the huge amount of that it is. And then I think this is important to just look at the end of the story. Like, to realize that, maybe Diana was saying this, this is like the last chapter is the glorious thing about the story of the Bible. And I think this is where we all maybe agree on all the different views of eschatology. And was it pantheism? Not pantheism. Panmillennialism, everything's going to pan out at the end. Right? It's just the idea, well, we know what's going to happen. We know where everything's going. Everything is going to where God is bringing everything back to worship. Joyful worship in the garden. The garden's going to reappear. But the garden will turn into the kingdom, a city. And as urban dwellers, this is kind of nice to think about, right? Really, the story of humanity is this eschatology. It's going back to the garden experience, but the garden experience is going to be revolving around a city, the city of God, instead of the garden of God. And it will be more intimate and more fulfilling relationship than even in the past, because we will have gone through redemption. And Jesus is redeeming all things. And that's all prophecy, right? That's all beauty, the beauty of thinking of the future relationship. And so you read Revelation 20, 21, and it's just glorious. You know, tears being gone, and sickness being gone, and evil being gone. To get there, though, we kind of have to sort through some ideas of what's happening. And that can get confusing, can't it? That can get confusing. And so that's where we're headed. Remember the beginning and the end. Oh boy, we're out of time. All right, the challenges of prophecy. And so any thoughts? I don't feel like maybe we shouldn't start the challenges since we have just a couple minutes.
So would you cover the challenges next week?
Well, yes. Actually, I am going most likely to be out of town next week. So pray for that. We're doing a week away and combining it with Hannah, a trip to college, and my dad and brother's doing a golf outing. So
would Andrew cover it?
He will be here, but probably not covering this topic. We'll deal with it together. And then we'll jump into Revelation. I would say, you know, just looking at that first one, when you read, look at all those references. And I would encourage you, you know, before then, try to look up a couple of these in each category. And what we'll find is this is difficult. Because this idea of the day of the Lord may be referring to several different days. It's not just September 29th, 2019. The end of the age, right? There's several different times that may be referenced in these big ideas of passages. The last days, right? We're in the last days. And yet we look forward to the last days. So there's just some interesting terms that make this a little more difficult. And we'll take a little bit more time with this, but it can be challenging also because the literary style. You look at Daniel's dreams. Even, like, if you have crazy dreams, I have crazy dreams. Like, it's just hard to tell people what's going on there. And the Lord kind of picks up on people's imagination as He gives them visions and dreams. And you read about this big statue, and you read about cows eating ears of corn. And there was significance to it, but Daniel had to interpret it. And so that makes it difficult because of the things being spoken in visions and dreams. The imagery of symbols, right? As God says, Jesus will be the root of the tribe of Jesse. He's not talking about a literal root, right? There's this branch coming out. And the lamb having been slain in Revelation is talking about Jesus. It's not that there's a lamb with blood coming out of it in heaven. Right, so it's just interesting to think through these things, right? He's seeing this as a symbol. There's a lot of apocalyptic scenes that John is describing that he can't say exactly what's going on because our language is different, our culture is different. So you kind of put that in there, and he's talking about the heavens rolling up like a scroll. Well, is that going to happen? Well, is this just what he sees and this is the only imagery he knows how to describe it? Or is God actually going to take the heavens and roll it up like a scroll? Right? And so there's this limitation of language as he describes these apocalyptic scenes. Prophecy can be challenging because of telescoping events, and I can't rush through that. We have to go into that one next time. So we'll deal with this next time and finish this out, the challenges of prophecy. But that doesn't mean just because it's challenging we get a break, right? We get a pass, because it's so important for these other reasons that we've considered, and spiritually edifying, and it's also a big chunk of our Bible telling us about Jesus. Okay, so let's finish here in prayer and ask the Lord to bless the service to follow and also to keep us faithful till He comes. Lord, thank You for speaking to us and even sharing to us things that we would not have known had You not said them. And we pray that we would listen to what Your Spirit says to the churches and understand as much as You would have us understand. Lord, keep us from fear, and that our love for You would cast out that fear. But also for being so overly enamored with this that we look at all the machinery instead of You. who we long to see and to emulate until we meet you face to face. Lord, we ask for your blessing on this class. Lord, give us wisdom to sort through the book of Revelation in a way that honors you and is true to the text and to the other verses that you share about these things.